Let's take our Bibles and eavesdrop on some people who perhaps needed to hear this song while they were serving the Lord. Let us return to Malachi chapter 3. And there we're going to read verses 13 through 18 today. As we look at this issue of serving the Lord with gladness, let us hear the conversations of the priests. Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18. Your words have been arrogant or strong or harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And you have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. But not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, as You not only look from above, but dwell in our midst, what is it that You see? What is it that You hear in our own lives when it comes to the issue of service? Father, I pray that You would allow us to have not only minds that understand what this text say, but also souls that are willing to do what this text says to do. May we not be hearers only of Your word, but doers as well. May this not be an exercise simply of learning facts, but may this be an exercise in which our very lives are truly changed for the glory of Your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, it is my hope that this message will be simple and straightforward. It is not my goal today to somehow bedazzle you with brilliance or to have you leave in such a way where, wow, what a wonder of a sermon. If you leave today, I pray that your thoughts will be, wow, what a God that we serve. Ulrich Zwingli, who was one of the three main leaders of the Reformation in the 1500s, you may be more familiar with the names of Martin Luther with Germany and John Calvin in Geneva. But Zwingli is often the forgotten reformer in Switzerland. And in one of his writings, he said this: You are a tool in the hands of God. He demands your service, not your rest. That little phrase right there bit me when I first read it this morning or this week. You are a tool in the hands of God. He demands your service, not your rest. Yet, how fortunate you are that He lets you take part in His work. Yet, how fortunate you are that He lets you take part in His work. Is that your heart this morning? That when you ponder serving the Lord, when you ponder living your life to glorify God to the fullest in every single conversation that you have during the course of the day or the week, in every situation that you are walking into, is it your idea that it is my privilege to be the ambassador of Christ in this moment? I fear that perhaps for many, we approach the idea of serving God somewhat like we approach a Monday morning going back to work after a 3-day weekend. Ugh. do I got to? And here is the answer that Zwingli would give us today in regards to serving the Lord and a heart that says, have I got to? And he would say, no, dear child of God, you get to serve God. And may that be the desire of our hearts to so live in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces as a church, that we would have the idea of privilege of serving God. Well, not everybody felt that way, particularly in the book of Malachi, as we are looking at the priests. There are some things that are said by those who are supposedly serving the Lord that God does not count as favorable. In fact, as you read this text, it's so bad that what they say strikes out all their actions. And so although they have served faithfully all week long, or faithfully in terms of the ritual and the outward expressions of their service, because their heart is not right and their words betray that their heart is not right, God does not count anything that they have done towards their good. In fact, He counts them as the wicked, because their hearts and their words have not matched the actions, the outward actions that they were involved in. And so this morning, as we're looking at this text, I want us to keep it just very simple. I want us to notice two groups of people who are using words and God takes note of. Two groups of people who are using words and that God takes note of, and then make some personal application for us as we move the rest of this day and the rest of this week. And so the first group, or the first statement that I would make, would be this: God's servants can be found to speak harshly against God. God's servants can be found to speak harshly against God. So harshly is the word that you're writing in that blank, as if you are taking notes and writing them down. And we get this from verse 13. Your words have been, in the New American, which is the Bible that I'm reading from, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. And yet your translation may be strong. I think the King James uses the word strong. Your words have been strong against me. Now, did the priests actually just go about their business in the midst of the table, or in the midst of the temple, and say strong things against the Lord? No, I'm sure they did not. But probably what did happen was that they spoke words in their own hearts that were against the Lord. And perhaps in the back green room of the temple, where they were coming out to do the service, they were sort of mumbling, but underneath their own breath, amongst themselves, can you believe I've got to do this? Is it my turn to serve again? But then when they broke out into the public light, here came the happy faces for everyone to see. And yet God heard the words of their hearts, and God heard perhaps the under the breath mumblings that they were giving and spewing on their way to do some work for God. The word here for arrogantly means to do violence. Now think about this, that when we speak and complain and grumble against the word of God, against the work of God, what this text is saying is that we are doing violence to God Himself. The very one we are called to love and adore and worship and to serve with hearts filled with gladness, we do violence to Him when we complain about serving Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be guilty of being counted as those who are acting violently towards God. Think about that picture for a moment. Acting violently against God. Look, if you're going to get in a fist fight with God, who do you think is going to win? If you don't know, it's not going to be you. And so think about that. My words have an impact on God, to bring Him joy, to bring Him pleasure, to grieve Him, and even to consider it violence against Him. And yet again, these priests, the audience for the book of Malachi, they're just clueless. Like little children who don't realize that mom and dad are in the next room and can hear the conversation that's going on. They do not realize that God could hear their secret thoughts, that God could hear those grumblings under their breath. What have we spoken against you? And so God just lays it out. I'm going to tell you three things you said that are violent to me, that are strong against me, the very one you say that you're serving. And so let's hear the words that these men say. First word that they speak harshly against God: it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. Or it is emptiness to serve God. It is nothing to serve God. Or it leads to nothingness to serve God. So these priests, they were basically sort of looking around, and here they are, and they're doing the work of the temple. And what is welling up within them is that after 50 years of being brought back to the promised land, and now we're engaged in the temple service of the Lord again, what good is it? What good is it? We don't see any results of our... Israel's not the great world power that she once was under David and Solomon. We're not experiencing great economic wealth as a result of coming back to the promised land and working the temple and going through these rituals and supposedly serving the Lord. There's no good that's coming from it. It's vain. It's empty. There's nothing that comes from serving the Lord. This was their heart. The priests were just simply going through the motions. Though they perhaps did the slicing of the animal absolutely perfectly. And though they did not spill a drop of blood at all during the ceremony. And though they disposed of the carcass perfectly, and though they inflected a blessing perfectly vocally over those who were bringing the animals, it was for naught in the sight of God. Because they couldn't see any great change going on around them, and they just dismissed the great work of God through them, and so God dismissed their work before Him. Sunday school teacher, be careful. When you are preparing your next week's lesson and that moment comes, you know what? I haven't seen anybody get it in a long time. Why even do this? My teaching is just emptiness in their ears. Or deacons serving a family. Man, you can get it right. You can have the birthday cards going and the anniversary cards going, and you can have that monthly visit in the home, and you can have the obligatory contact with those families. But when the phone rings and someone needs you, and you know it's you're told it's family X, and your reaction is, have I got to talk to them? I get nowhere with them. You're guilty of the same kind of wrongdoing of these priests. That their ministry was empty. We're going to talk about why they would make such a statement in just a moment. So that would be one of the statements that God says in verse 14 that you have said. You have said it is vain to serve God. But then he goes on. So the second statement that he brings before them: and what profit is it that we have kept his charge? There is no profit, they would say. There is no profit from serving God. There is no profit from serving God. Profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, not the prophet, the one who speaks. There's no profit in serving God. And this word for profit comes out of the garment industry. And it is a picture of when somebody was wanting to buy fabric and it was cut off the loom a little bit too short. And the phrase would be was that they would be cut off. It's the origin from where our slang word for being ripped off comes from. And the priests are saying, as they're serving God, this is a big ripoff, because I'm not getting it. I'm not getting anything. I'm not getting rewarded. There's no profit in it for me. Much less I can't see anything else going on in the land of Israel. I'm getting nothing out of this deal. Now, I cannot imagine these priests ever saying that in front of Israel as they're going through the rituals. But in their hearts, you know what? Here comes John Smith with his animal once again. You know, John has a great big mansion here in the city and a gated fence. And, you know, he hardly does anything. And here I am slaving myself day after day after day. John's grandchildren are going to have land, and John's grandchildren are going to have possessions. He's going to have them and will them down to his children and his grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And what do I have? I have nothing. They had forgotten that they had the Lord. I have nothing. I don't have a house in my own name. I can't own land. I have nothing really to pass on to my children. I am serving the Lord, and what do I have but blood? They were pitying themselves because they were not becoming as perhaps well off or materially blessed as the rest of Israel in their own eyes. They were guilty of saying, "What good is it for me to serve the Lord when I'm not getting anything?" T.V. Moore, who was a pastor and writer in the 1800s, commenting on this passage, says this: "Men who expect to be paid in this world for serving God have mistaken God for mammon," you know, the God of wealth and of things, of money. "Men who expect to be paid in this world for serving God have mistaken God for mammon. Religion is not a thing of bargain, but of love. And whenever a man begins to haggle for easier terms, he shows that his heart is not right with God. God, I want to serve you, but make it easy on me," is not a heart that is wholeheartedly willing to say, "God, you are God, and I'm willing to serve you as my master no matter what." So it is vain, they would say. It is emptiness. There's nothing. There's nothing changing around us. It is vain to serve God. There is no profit from serving God, they would say. And then they would add on this in verse 14, "and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts." This idea of walking in mourning, wearing black, already in a hot climate, and wearing black and going around very dejected as if they were showing before the people that they were mourning the fact that God was not blessing Israel, when the whole time, the reason God was not blessing them was because of the priests themselves. They were willing to say, "We're willing to mourn for God not showing His blessings," but they were not willing to mourn for their own sins before God. You see that? We're willing to do all the outward stuff, God, that You've commanded for us to do, but we're not willing to take it seriously ourselves. We realize that Israel somewhere must be sinning, and so the problem must be out there, and we'll show it and represent it by wearing black as Your priests. But we won't really examine our own hearts to see if we're right with You. And we see that that's the case all through the book of Malachi. How many times have we read where God has said, "Here's my accusation," and the Israelites have said, "What are You talking about? We don't have a clue." It is vain to serve God, they would say, and there is no profit from serving God. And then they would tack on this final insult in verse 15. "So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape." Basically, they are saying it is all a sham. It is all a sham. This God of righteousness doesn't exist. In fact, it's not the righteous who prosper. It's the wicked who prosper. God is not unhappy with those who do wrongfully with a brother. He is glad and happy that they are swindling one another. He must be, because look what's going on. And here is the clue as to why they would say these things. Why they would say serving the Lord would be vain and emptiness. And why there was no profit to themselves. And why it seemed to them that it was all a sham. Because this God who says He's righteous and will take care of the wicked and the righteous in judgment, that He wasn't doing it in their own eyes. In their eyes. According to their standards and according to their own measurements. They had left off trying to see things from God's perspective. And God's perspective is not limited to a year or two or three or 50. God's perspective is a million, billion times trillion years and then some. Their perspective was tactile, that which they could touch. What profit is there for me to be a priest? There's nothing in my pockets. There's nothing for my children. Oh, but there could have been the pleasure of God in your life. There could have been the sense of a truly clear conscience before God. The prophet would not be counted in this life, but in the life to come. And, O priest, be careful to say that God is not at work simply because you can't see it. Because God sees the hearts of men and women, and we cannot. So their trouble was that they began to make themselves the judge of God's program in their midst. And because they did not see things happening in the ways that they had predetermined, because they did not see things in the ways that they thought in terms of scheduling and how quickly things should have gone, because they did not see how they were being blessed for serving a God who supposedly rewards the righteous, because it seemed that the wicked prospered and they did not, they just threw it all up in the air and were simply going through the motions, hoping to get by, where God heard every word, God saw every action, and instead of counting these priests as those who serve Him, rather counted them as chaff who would be blown away during judgment. Well, that wasn't the only group that God listened to. That was not the only group that God heard their words. For in verses 13 through 15, we have those who speak harshly against God. We see in the second group that God's servants can be found to speak honorably about God. Honorably about God. Now, remember, no doubt these priests probably said honorable things with their lips in front of the people of Israel. But that did not count in the eyes of God. The lip service that they gave before the people in performing these rituals counted for naught. In the words of another prophet, "Oh, though their lips spoke of my name and praised me, their hearts were far from me." And God is concerned about the heart. Dear friend, you can come into a place like this and sing every song with strong voice. And you can close your eyes as hard as you physically can when it comes time to pray. And you can even give all of your contents of your purse and wallet week after week after week after week. But if your heart is not disposed to honoring God, it means nothing to Him. And so please do not be fooled that God only cares about the outside. Because Christ died for your soul. And not just your hands. And not just what people can see. Well, God's servants can be found to speak honorably about God. How do I know this? Well, you're not very wise, pastor. Just looks at the text. And it says here, verse 16. Then those who feared or revered the Lord, or were in awe of the Lord, spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. So, if you will, God creates, without wanting to be irreverent, God creates a diary for those and for their conversations who fear him and honor him. And as I'm thinking about this text, as I was preparing my own heart, I wonder how many journal entries there are under my name. When the great mass of words that I have spoken is weighed at the end of my days, what percentage of them will be found in a book like this? And for you, when the end of your days come and the great weight of your words are weighed out before God, how many of them would be showing up in a book like this? They spoke of God with fear. They spoke honorably about God because they spoke with fear. Here in verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And then towards the end of this verse, for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. This word is no great mystery to us as we've been going through the book of Malachi. It is to give God great reverence, to treat Him for who He truly is as the sovereign creator, ruler, judge of the universe. And that I do not have some God that I play patty cake with. I do not serve some God that I just sort of run to in low moments in life with foxhole kind of prayers. But a God who rules and reigns over every single moment of my life, not only of my life, but the lives of my loved ones, the lives of this world, the whole life of the universe itself. We all move and breathe and have our being in Christ. And this is the God that I am going to fear and serve, because He is worthy of such service. Now, a God who's little and a God who just is a bother to me every once in a while with these ideas of walking in holiness because He is my perfect holy Father and I'm to walk with Him, when He's just a bother, when He's a little God, I don't give much attention to serving Him. In fact, I'm tempted more the other way. A little God is there to serve me. But when we have God in His fullness, when we go back as we did that week or two where we were looking at the different names of God just in the very first chapter of Malachi and how immense and infinite the idea of God is, that when we have that God before us, we cannot do anything but humble ourselves and say, I'm not the one in charge. You are. How may I serve You? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Could it be that there were those priests who were in that imaginary cloakroom hearing some of the other priests mumble and grumble about their service to the Lord, but they didn't want to have any part of that conversation, and they were busy encouraging one another. Remember our God. He Himself is the creator of the world. Remember our God. There is going to be a day in which He will judge the righteous and the wicked. Remember our God who is terrible. Remember our God who spoke and the mountains shook, who spoke and the nation of Israel did not want to meet with God Himself, but rather, Moses, You go for us. Remember our great God and keep Him in front of us. They were speaking to one another about the greatness of God and reminding each other, this is not a little God that we play football with. This is not a little God that we just deal with when it's convenient to us, but a God that we serve moment by moment by moment by moment out of love and reverence and out of awe. They trembled at the thought of offending Him with unbelief and disobedience. While there were others even willing to call themselves servants of God who were slandering God and perhaps changing the very definition of God in their midst, there were others who were willing to abide as to how God had revealed Himself. This is our God, and we will fear Him. And so the question becomes, when you are in the office this week, or when you're watching TV this week, or you're in the middle of a conversation, and all of a sudden God's character is being maligned and impugned, what will your reaction be? Will it be to join in the conversation just to be hip and be a part of the crowd? Or will you stand guard over your mouth and make sure that all that is said by you is in the light of fearing and revering God, taking Him seriously in your life, looking for opportunities to talk to other believers about, no, remember, this is the God that we serve. So God heard those who feared Him or spoke with fear as they honored Him. And then He also noted the words of those who esteem His name. So they spoke honorably with fear and they spoke with esteem. This word esteem means to reckon or to account, to give thought to as to the value of before you speak. And so these priests gave meditation to who God is, and they accounted Him as the only one true God. They accounted Him as the one that they must all come and answer to. They accounted Him as the one who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. They kept before them the idea of who God is so that they would serve Him rightly. It is by keeping God rightly accounted in your mind that fear and awe comes over your heart. Fear and awe does not just happen on its own. You don't work up fear and awe and reverence in your heart. You remember who God is in His Word, and as you study His Word, as you are brought face to face with the person of God, then you realize who He is, and you're brought to the place of fear and reverence and a willingness to serve Him. Do not come to a service like this and expect that the music and the atmosphere of a service like this is going to bring you into fear and awe of God. It may bring you to an emotional state where you have a sense of something greater than you, but until you meet God as He has revealed Himself, you will not fear Him. You will not give Him reverence that He is due. You will not serve Him. You will instead make up some God that you're comfortable with dealing with. Comfortable with. But when we come to God and we esteem Him, we account Him all His attributes and all His characteristics, all His being, we reckon with Him that He is the God that He has revealed Himself to be. There is no other option but that we fear Him, esteem Him, and serve Him wholeheartedly. So there are these two groups. God's servants who were found to speak harshly against God, and then those who spoke honorably about God. And so now on the back side of your message notes, there's just some space for application for this. And so I want you to think for the next few moments, in what ways do I serve God? In what ways do I serve God? Now, there is an assumption here, and that is that you do serve God. So maybe I should have included question one to be, am I serving God at all? Or am I serving self? But for this question, I guess there's an assumption that we're serving God in some manner. And so what are some ways that you serve God? And I'm going to give you just a minute to brainstorm and put some thoughts down. So go ahead. And if you want to pause the CD for a minute, Buck, so there's not a minute of silence for those who are listening, that'll probably be good for them. A good exercise for you to go home this afternoon and continue with. But let's just sort of perhaps pluck out of the air what some of your answers may be. You may have said that, well, I'm an elder of the church and I serve the Lord as an elder. Or you might have said, I am a teacher of the Bible on Sunday mornings and so I'm a teacher. Or you may have said, well, I help to count the money. Or you may say, I have gift of helps and I help like to mow the Gilliard property when we do that. And thank you for those of you who did that yesterday. Or you may say, well, I help in the nursery. And so that would be a way that you serve the Lord. Or I'm a deacon. And so that's a way that you serve the Lord. But there are some other ways, too, that you serve the Lord that maybe came to your mind and maybe did not. You may serve the Lord as a husband. You may serve the Lord as a wife. Well, that's not in the spiritual gifts the spiritual gifts inventory we have in the Bible, but it is. How you serve your husband is a means by which you serve the Lord. How you serve your wife is a means by which you serve the Lord. And if there's any doubt, just remember Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. There may be a way in which you are serving the Lord by being a godly father or a godly mother, or serving the Lord as a child to a parent. You do realize that you can serve the Lord by being an employee. Your service to the Lord may be as an employer. your service to the Lord may be as a beacon of light in your neighborhood. So that it is not, perhaps, a proper picture for us, particularly in our modern American mindset, that when we go home to the castle and we raise the moat and the walls are up and I am in my safe enclave. But rather that when you go home, you're merely going to your mission field that God sent you to when He brought you to that house or to that apartment or to that condo. That's a radically different idea for some of us, that my house is not my refuge, but it's my launching pad for ministry. Okay, so these may be several ways that you may serve the Lord. Now, I want you to take another few moments, and I want you to go back through your list. Maybe you want to add one or two as I've given you some more food for thought, and I may not, that may not be an exhaustive list that even I've gone with you even now. Now, I want you to go to the second question. Now that you have some ways in which you do understand yourself as serving the Lord, I want you in the stillness of the next few moments to answer question number two. In what manner do I serve the Lord? Meaning by which, if God were to look just at the last week of my life, and He knows every conversation I've had and every thought that's passed through my mind, well, then how did I do serving as a deacon or serving as a missionary in my neighborhood? Would I be counted as those who spoke harshly against the Lord? Complaining, bickering, griping, bemoaning? Or was I acting and serving as one who spoke in ways that were honorable to the Lord, revering Him above all and esteeming Him highly? And so go through your list now and, with the help of the Holy Spirit, grade yourself before God. Let me see if I can give some specific examples. So let's say you are a child still living at home. And there was that moment this week where you and your mom, you and your dad disagreed about something. And they, in love and in tenderness and with wisdom as best they know how, leading you before the Lord, give you an instruction and you disagreed with it. And you just sort of turned your back to them and stomped down the hallway and did not gently close the door behind you. Would that be speaking in terms of what we're talking about, serving the Lord with harshness or with honor? That would be harshness, wouldn't it? And we already know that God doesn't look on that very favorably. Well, if that happened to you, I pray it has happened to no one in this room. But if it did, well, what then would be the appropriate response? First, you must ask the Lord to forgive you, because you have spoken harshly against the very servants He has brought into your life. So you are criticizing God's selection of your parents. So confess your sins to Him. And then go to your mother and father and confess your sin to them. Or dad, maybe you came home this week and you were just bushed. It's been one of those weeks where it's decision after decision after decision after decision. You know that next week you've got you've got a trip that's coming up, and it's been a long day, and you're coming in after dinner and it's time to put the kids down, and they're looking at you for devotions. And you said in your own heart, I wish I didn't have to do this. Why can't they just go to bed so that I can have it easy? Would that be serving the Lord with words that are harsh or honorable? Or maybe you are a deacon and you got that call that we talked about earlier from that person who, for whatever reason, you don't mix well with and you don't jive well with, or just whatever. And your reaction was, what do you do? You go before the Lord and you say, Lord, you have given me this person to serve you through. Forgive me. We have many opportunities to serve the Lord this week. Now, for the weeks past and the months past and maybe years past, maybe we've been guilty of serving ourselves and then serving the Lord in the spare time. God will forgive us. Let us be made right with Him, confess ourselves to Him, be thankful for His mercy and patience with us, His long-suffering with us. But now we see that God does indeed care about our hearts and our words as we serve Him. And so let us pray for His strength, that we would be counted among those who serve Him. Because listen to this in verse 17. He makes it very clear. They, speaking of those who fear Him and esteem His name, will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And we're going to look at this much more next week. And what a wonderful passage for us. On the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them, the ones who fear me and esteem my name, I will spare them as a man who spares his own son who serves him. Get this. God does not count those who speak harshly against Him as those who serve Him. He does not count the grumblers and complainers as those who serve Him. And so let us be mindful that for the rest of this afternoon, looking for those opportunities to serve the Lord, to parent so that our children understand and grow in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we look for opportunities to obey our parents and honor our parents because this is our spiritual service to them. We look forward in going into Monday morning and not just getting the most out of our employees, whipping them like rented ponies, but being an employer in such a way that you are serving the Lord by interacting in their lives in a way that God gets made much of. And sometimes that means you're going to be able to speak the name of Christ. And other times it just means you're going to be the aroma of Christ. Is everything you do is lifted up to Christ as a sacrifice. So this issue of service is pretty simple. And it's very straightforward. Yes, God cares that you serve Him. God gives each of us activities to perform and skill sets and spiritual giftedness to serve Him. But He also cares about the heart with which we serve. So let's pray. Father, again, I confess thankfulness for Your mercy and Your long-suffering. Thank You, Lord, that You have given this opportunity this morning to be still before You and have You speak into our hearts through Your Word and Your Spirit. Father, perhaps the best first question should have been, am I serving God at all? Or maybe ask differently, what is the God I am serving? Who is the God I am serving? But are we serving the one true God? Forgive us, we pray, for not giving any mind, if that's the case, for not caring at all or giving any mind how to serve You. Forgive us if we have adopted, much like these priests did, a mindset where they only get from You. They only are to be on the receiving end of blessing after blessing after blessing and not really seeing that we ourselves are to be a blessing to You. For You are worthy of such honor and such service. Forgive us, perhaps, Lord, if we just have approached our relationship with you as moving through the checklist each and every day. And we do our five things on the checklist today, and so we've served you well, and we go about our own business. Forgive us for limiting how you may desire to use us in the service of your kingdom by thinking that we can contain in two or three or four or five little statements all that you may desire for us to do in a day. Forgive us for thinking that our service to you is somehow on Sunday mornings, somehow on Wednesdays, and 5 minutes in the morning each day and 5 minutes at night. Forgive us if that has been our mindset. Forgive us, Father, if we have somehow criticized you for not working fast enough in our lives. Forgive us for you not acting according to our predetermined plans. Forgive us for thinking that somehow you're not really God, for not measuring up to our standards. Forgive us, perhaps, of altering our understanding of who God is based on what we see rather than what you have given to us in your word. But, oh Father, today is a day of grace. And as we forgive, as we ask for forgiveness, we believe truly that in Christ we receive it. That indeed, as He has forgiven us all our sins, paid the sin penalty for all our sins on the cross, then surely also for the sins of apathy, the sins of self-centeredness, the sins of limiting and managing God in our hearts, these are forgivable as well. May you give us fresh hearts today that see every moment as a moment to serve you, because we get to, and not because we've got to. Whether it is in parenting or in interacting with other brothers and sisters in Christ, whether it's teaching or whether it's witnessing to somebody else who does not know Christ, if it is loving and encouraging and weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, help us to see every moment as a moment you are calling us to serve you. Transform our hearts, Lord. Oh, left to ourselves, we want to be served. But that is not our model, for Christ Himself came not to be served, but to serve others. And as you are working out the glory and the image of Christ in our lives day by day, more and more and more, more and more, may it be our heart to serve rather than to be served. For some of us, Father, that's going to be a very painful process. For we have so entrenched ourselves as the center of everyone else's universe. So we pray for strength for those who are going to be pained, being given new eyes, the old ones being removed, being given new eyes to see who they can serve and how they can serve. It will be painful to some, Father, as you rip out tongues that are used to complaining and grumbling, and give to us tongues that are ready to praise, ready to esteem our Lord, to consider all joy, and to give thanks in all things. And I pray, Lord, for each of us in this room, that when our days are done, there will not be just single entries for us in that book of remembrance that Malachi
writes about. But that, Father, page, there will be page after page after page of remembrances of our speaking with fear of You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.